Good morning. It is good to see you today. It is a blessing that the Lord has provided an air-conditioned building in which we can meet with cushioned seats. I pray you're not too comfortable because I hope you stay awake during the message, but I do pray that you are comfortable here, and we do thank you for being with us as we worship. Some that are visiting, thank you for being here today. We do have a sign-up sheet for Fifth Sunday Sing at the Welcome Center, our last Sunday of this month. In the evening service, we will be having a celebration of song here in our sanctuary, followed by an ice cream fellowship. And so if you sign up, there may be a sign-up sheet going around for bringing ice cream as well. And we hope you participate in that and then fellowship with us. We do have a note in our bulletin for our Sunday school teachers needed in three classes, and if I'm not mistaken, they are all in children's areas. Kindergarten, they need two, a teacher and a helper. In second and third grade, they need a teacher and a helper, and then a helper in the first grade. And so if you are able or you know someone, pray that the Lord would lead. So there is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center if you are interested in those positions. Sign-up sheets for school appreciation luncheon are also at the Welcome Center or in Sunday school classes. If you've signed up there, then no need to duplicate that. But if you didn't get the opportunity there, the Welcome Center has a sign-up sheet for that. We hope to encourage our teachers and administrators and those that serve in our school systems before the school starts. And so on Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken, August 2nd or 3rd, we'll be having a luncheon for them. Read your bulletin for the details on that. And Jennifer and Tangie will be at the Welcome Center after church for South Texas Children's Home sign up on Friday of this week. There is a scheduled meeting with South Texas Children's Home for those that would like to go and be an encouragement to house parents, of course to the children as well, but especially to house parents who are constantly with children. And they crave adult communication and fellowship. And it is an opportunity for us to go and to be with them. There will be some prep work, 10 in the morning till 3 p.m. here at the church kitchen on Thursday, July 27th. And then on Friday, July 28th, we'll be leaving at 2 o'clock. If you would like to help with any of the preparation, please sign up, contact somebody in the church office, or just be here on Thursday from 10 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And maybe this will help you want to go. There are going to be fajitas, so you might want to go so you can eat, but we hope you go for the fellowship. Read your bulletin. There are details there. We're still collecting for Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry. That will be upon us in no time, and so we ask you for your continued help there. Well, we're going to have a deacon come pray. Brother Stephen Brezina will be our deacon to pray this morning.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you this morning, thanking you for the many gifts and blessings that you have placed upon us. We pray for those that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord God, our hearts should be heavy for those that do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, be with Brother Robert as he brings us his message this morning. We pray for each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Wanted to add one thing to those announcements about the going to the South Texas Children's Home. If you are going, and I know that they will be at the Welcome Center to for you to sign up and stuff, but if something happens and you don't get there, call the office and let them know if you're going in your own vehicle or if you're going to want to go on the bus. And so that also, if you are interested in providing, they have a list of the things that they need. And so if you want to make donation in regard to something of the food that they're going to be needing, I think they're going to serve over 100 people. So it's going to take quite a bit. So let them know in the church office. See them there at the Welcome Center as well, if you would. It's great to be here today with you, to worship with you. God calls us to elevate, to praise His name, and that's what we've come to do today. And so we're going to sing, Oh Worship the King. It's page 16 in your hymnal, and we want to stand to do that. Continue. We want to look at page 411 if you're using the hymnal. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Those last three words make all the difference. Trust in Jesus. We have trusted or we have not trusted. Those that are children of God have trusted, have faith, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ours is the job, the mission, to spread forth the word that this is available to all. And so today, we want to put forth the idea that it is sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's sing.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. To rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend.
This next song will be the song that our ushers will come at the last verse. So this will be our offering hymn. The song is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. It's on page 135 of your hymnal. It asks questions. What can wash away my sin? And the answer is consistently, constantly, the one answer: nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Oh,
Father, we're just so grateful that we have this opportunity to worship you, to just exalt your name. Father, as part of our worship, we gather in now tithes and offerings that we ask you to bless for the furtherance of your kingdom here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I want to sing an old song with you that was sung at the Billy Graham Crusades by George Beverly Shea. And it was so simple, just like Billy's messages. And in this song, it simply says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Sing with me.
Dread sway.
you, Brother Joe. This morning, we will be addressing the topic of ignorance, the sin of ignorance. All you have to do is listen to the world, the news, and today's society has their own definition of what ignorance is. Usually, ignorance is used in reference to those who refuse to address someone with a preferred pronoun or is directed at somebody that may not agree with or condone the homosexuality movement occurring in our current culture. And there is a proper view of all of those kind of movements, and it's based upon what God says about the issues according to His Word. And that conclusion is that these movements are an affront to God, they're an abomination, they are sin. Anyone who lives a life of practicing sin, and I would say, doesn't matter if it's heterosexual or homosexual sin, sin is sin before God. And preference is not there in the eyes of God as much as it is in the eyes of man. But for sin brings us to a need for forgiveness from God. That only comes by grace through faith in the work of Christ Jesus through His death and His resurrection. There is no other hope for man's salvation outside of what God has done through Christ Jesus. So the direction that we're going to take this morning to address the sin of ignorance is going to be grounded in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that He uttered from the cross. And we will look at that. For a few weeks now, we have been in our Wednesday night after prayer time Bible studies, we've been looking at the words of Christ from the cross. And it has been my pleasure and my honor to lead that small congregation as we study those. And for those of you who have attended those meetings faithfully, this message will sound somewhat familiar from one you heard back in April. Because after that particular presentation, there were more than one person that came up to me and said, that needs to be preached on a Sunday morning, and I have considered that counsel, and we are going to do that this morning. And so for those of you who might be hearing this more than once, listen. Again, the Lord may speak to your heart, and we're hopeful that all of us will do well in responding to this presentation. The passage is one scripture, one verse, Luke 23, verse 34. I encourage you to find that passage. Let's stand together. These words will be the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, who died on the cross over 2,000 years ago for sinners. 33 says, they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified Him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled before You this morning. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our allegiance, our submission, our faith. And Father, we just thank You for the provision of Christ Jesus, for salvation, to pull believers, pull those who will hear Your word and respond out of the mire of death, and Lord God, to deliver, to give life. We pray, Father, that as we grow in our Christian walk, that we will give attention to the words that You have spoken, and none of them are empty or return void without accomplishing what You have purposed for them to accomplish. And Lord God, this morning, this word from the cross is no different. Attune our hearts to Yours. Help us, Father, to hear You clearly. I pray, Father, that this messenger will be pushed to the side and that we will see our Christ of the cross so clearly and that we will find ourselves humbled before Him. Lord God, move in our midst this morning. We pray Your Spirit to have freedom to move and to draw us close to You. In Jesus' name and to Your glory we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The first thing I would like for us to understand is that these were not just words of sentimentality. They were not just words for us to spend some time in devotion over this. This was a prayer of Jesus. This was a time when Christ, at his most serious time of doing business, the mission for which he was called in dying for the sin of mankind, Christ Jesus prayed a prayer on behalf of others. He was not crying out for retaliation against his enemies. He was not crying out that God would just have mercy upon his soul. He prayed for others. In fact, he prayed for the very ones who'd put him on the cross. We find as we look at this that it is not a declaration of his forgiveness granted to everyone who had a part in his crucifixion or of the crowds of the religious elite who prompted the event. Listen clearly. This was not a declaration of his forgiveness granted to all of them who had a part in his death. We're going to look at that a little closely this morning. Jesus was praying that God the Father would hear his petition on behalf of those who would eventually come under conviction for their part in his sin, in his death. That they would confess their sin to God and that they would experience his forgiveness. I hope you see the difference in that. It was not a blanket forgiveness, get out of jail free card for all of those who were there. We tend to take things and sensationalize them. This was a prayer of Christ beckoning the Father to be attentive to those who would acknowledge their sin. For one to be forgiven, you have to understand you're a sinner. Otherwise, there's nothing to save you from. You must recognize and agree with God about the seriousness of your sin and pray that God would forgive based upon the work of Christ Jesus. Jesus prayed that some of these might come to that conclusion and be forgiven. In this prayer of Christ, we find his view of sin and its consequences. This phrase, "they do not know what they do," leads us to consider the fact that God's previous instruction could be found in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and many of you might be saying, "Oh no, I've been there before, that's a boring book." But within that book was laid a foundation regarding the law of God, and we find in it a section that addresses this idea of atonement being made for the sins of ignorance. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. In chapter 5 of Leviticus, verse 15 and 16, here is what the Lord gave to Moses. If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then that person shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation in silver, by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, all of that for a guilt offering. And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it and give it to the priest. The priest will then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him. The same instruction was found also in the book of Numbers. And I'll not read that, but in chapter 15, verses 22 to 25, you find the very same instruction granted that Moses was reiterating the law that had been given from the Lord God to the people. We can know that these scriptures had impact on the people of God because we find that even King David prayed this way in Psalm 19, chapter 12, "Father, cleanse me from secret faults," that is, from hidden faults, "from things that I had done that I didn't realize that I had done until now. Forgive me." There's a need for us to have forgiveness. David knew that God had provided the prospect of forgiveness of sins that were committed in ignorance. And understand this. Sins are always sin in the sight of God. There's never a time when sin is not sin before God, even if we're not conscious of it. Even when we have no idea, sin is sin before God. Sins of ignorance need atonement as much as sins that were done intentionally. We must remember that. God is holy. God does not lower his standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. That might be sobering for some. This forgiveness that Christ was offering from the cross, remember, was a prayer. It was not a blanket forgiveness. It was a prayer. Some might come to this conclusion, oh, my sin has offended God. And listen, our ignorance is not innocence. It is still guilt. If we have sinned, it is still guilt. If we want to get technical, ignorance today is more culpable than ignorance in the day of Moses. You might say, why? We're more responsible for our ignorant sins now because of what God has done through Christ Jesus at the cross 2,000 plus years ago. We have even a more understandable idea of what was going on at the cross, what sin was, and the seriousness of that sin, so much so that Christ would die for us, that the Father would send his Son to come and pay that kind of price for our sin. We have no excuses in this day to expect that God will just grant us forgiveness for things that we have done without realizing it. God has clearly and fully revealed to us his will and purpose in the word that he's given to us. For us to dismiss sin or our laziness or neglect or indifference does not give us a license to plead ignorance. If you commit a sin and later you realize that that was an offense, you should be overcome with conviction. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's been given to you as a seal of your salvation, but also as a gift to keep you from sin. And when you do sin, to convict your heart so that you're reminded, I have sinned against God. It is that work of God that continues in the life of the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the understanding that we have sinned against him. Because we have such access to the Bible, we have no excuse. God has spoken by his word, and we will all be judged by that word. You might say, well, how can we be judged by this word? Take a trip to the Revelation record. The Revelation book is the last book in the Bible. And in chapter 19, verse 11 to 15, we have a time of a final judgment, as it were. A time of Christ coming from heaven. John writes it this way in verse 11 of chapter 19 in Revelation, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white throne, a white horse rather, and he who sat upon that horse is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads on the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did you notice from his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with that sword he smites the nations? The sword that comes from his mouth has significance if you pay attention to the New Testament writings. Anytime sword is mentioned in the New Testament, it is a reference most of the time to the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, in writing about the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, he calls it just that. You have a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, the sandals of peace. But you have the sword of the Spirit, and Paul defines it as the Word of God. this sword of the Spirit. If you go to the Hebrew writings, chapter 7, you find that the Hebrew, chapter 4, the Hebrew writer says that the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. And with that sword, there's understanding. It pierces to the very depth of who man is, and we understand what is right and what is wrong by that sword, which is the Word. That sword will be the Word that all are judged by. The measure of the Word of God will be our judgment. It's a sword that comes that provides condemnation for the disobedient or the unrighteous, the unbelievers, and also confirmation to the obedient, the righteous, believers. And there are other passages in Revelation record, chapter 22, and we kind of addressed some of these last week. But in verse 7 of 22, Jesus said to John, and he wrote, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And then in verse 18 and 19, we heard these words last week clearly, more than one time. "If you add to the words of this book, then the curses of this book will be added to you. If you take away any of these words, then the blessings of these words will be taken away from you." The Word of God is the measure and the standard by which all will be judged. And in this day, our day, Scripture is readily available to all who desire to hear it, read it, or study it and know it. You can get it in a podcast. You can get it on your fancy phone with all of the apps that you have on there. You can download Scripture truth. You can listen to people speak about truth on your phone. The Word is what we must give attention to today, because the Word represents Christ Jesus himself and God's very character. And it is by that which we will all be judged one day. We have no excuse for ignorance. And yet the fact remains that when we are ignorant of something, the fault and the blame for that remains ours. This does not minimize the enormity of our guilt. Sins of ignorance need the same kind of divine forgiveness from the Lord as any other sin. God's standard's high and our need is great. And therefore we should praise him for the sufficient atonement that cleanses the repentant one of all sin. Peter wrote it this way: "Christ Jesus died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Ignorant sins can be forgiven because Christ has died for them. We must also consider the blindness of the human heart. Listen, you must know that you have blind spots in your life. It is easy for us, especially in the 21st century, surrounded by the luxury that we know in the United States of America, that there are things that can distract you and blind you from the truth, even blind you from the fact that you've committed sins in ignorance. When Jesus said, "They know not what they do," that did not give excuse to those who had put him to death. Listen, those enemies of Christ were not ignorant of the fact of his crucifixion. They knew they were killing him. They knew they had stood before Pontius Pilate and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They knew that Pontius Pilate had stood there and ceremonially washed his hands of the blood of Christ Jesus and committed Jesus to them so that they might kill him. Many were standing here at the cross before Christ Jesus and mocking him and ridiculing him and calling for him, "Call on your God and see if he'll deliver you." Even the thieves were participating in that kind of mockery. It wasn't that they didn't know what they were doing. What the Lord meant when he said they know not what they do was that they were ignorant of the enormity of their crimes. They did not at the time realize that it was the Lord of glory they were crucifying. They lacked some knowledge. Listen, later the apostle Peter would preach before men in Acts chapter 3. He preached on more than one occasion, but in this particular sermon in verses 13 to 21, I ask you to listen and be patient as I read. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Be but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. They had healed a man. The faith that comes through him has given this man perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance. Verse 17 says it clearly. Just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God has spoken by the words of his holy prophets from ancient time. And Moses said, the Lord shall raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed in everything. When we hear this sermon from the Apostle Peter, we find out that the people were condemned for their sin of ignorance. And it was revealed to them that the very Christ that you killed was the one that God appointed and sent to come and be your Savior. They had no excuse in their day. And listen, you and I do not today either. Their blindness was inexcusable. All I had to do was look back in the Old Testament and listen to the prophecies that when they went into their synagogues and listened to the scriptures being read, if they'd have been attentive, they would have heard. If they'd been serious about knowing, they could have heard. Simply in Psalm 22, you can read through Psalm 22 and find the very first words in that psalm are, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you were at the cross watching Christ die, you know those were the words that he said. It should have pointed you to Christ. And many other passages there. Christ Jesus was declared in the Old Testament. Of course, Isaiah 53 is another one that would have opened the eyes of many had they been attentive to that passage of Scripture. Speaking about a suffering servant, one who would come and be quiet as a sheep before his shearers, one who would yield himself to the sufferings and not cry out in retaliation. Christ Jesus represented all of that perfectly. He fulfilled the scripture. It was fulfilled before their very eyes. They should have understood through what they'd seen and heard that he was their prophesied Messiah and the Holy One of God. And even before that, his teaching was unique. His own critics said, never before has a man spoken this way before. They knew there was something different about him. Every time the religious leaders got together and said, what are we going to do with this guy? He speaks truth. People are coming to him in flocks, but we got to get rid of him. From their own mouths, they knew he was the God's Messiah. The people should have seen when they ate from his bounty, when they watched him cast demons out of human lives, when he healed and raised up those that were lame and lepers were made clean right before their eyes. They should have known. And yet they didn't. And we can see that the blindness of our own hearts can trap us. Listen, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he said, the carnal mind, the natural man, the sinful man is going to find himself at war against God. When we rely upon the flesh and upon our own understanding, that is what it gets us, and that's the blindness of our hearts. What Jesus said there, they know not what they do, reminds us that we can be fooled if we're not careful to give attention to the Word of God. And it's sad that this same tragedy is still repeated in our day. So many live in ignorance of Christ and his truth, which is the very thing that can set the soul of man free. And how sad that believers withhold such a necessary commodity from their family members and their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors, and especially their enemies. Don't you know that if you share Christ with an enemy and they are converted, they become your brother? We have the very power of God to present to others, and we hold it in our pockets and in our hearts, and we devote ourselves and worship our God, but we do not share it, which is the very, very crime that Israel found themselves committing against God when they did not become the light to the nations that God declared them to be. And Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You are the light of the world. Light is not set upon a place and then covered. It is put in a place to give light to all so that others may benefit." We have no right to withhold the precious message of salvation that comes through the work of Christ Jesus from anyone else. Imagine how different the world would be if the church did what the Lord called her to do. Instead of depending upon our programs and our government and some skilled orator, that we trusted God, Christ, the one who died for our souls, the one who truly showed that he cared, how much different our world would be. You and I ought to be broadcasting the life-changing message of our crucified and resurrected Savior to all in the world so that they might hear and trust. We would be doing the very same thing that Christ is doing from the cross here. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If we truly believed that and cared like our Christ, we would be telling others about Jesus. We would be holding forth the truth that could set them free. The world operates in ignorance. And if you can't see that, you are foolish. The world operates in ignorance, and the accusations that are cast at those who trust God and at the consistent standard of his truth, the Word of God, and of the Son, Jesus, are unfounded. Because truth clears up confusion and chaos. And our world's certainly in confusion and chaos currently. Our world needs an outpouring and an infusion of truth. And the church holds the key to that. If only the church were as zealous to declare the truth of God's freedom-setting power as the world is in sending out their message of lies. The question has been asked for ages, and it's the one I submit to you this morning. What shall I do with this Jesus who is the Christ? What will I do as a pastor? What will you do as a believer whose body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God and has been sealed by that Spirit to the day of redemption? What will you do with Jesus? We will do one of two things. Jesus said, "If any man will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father and the holy angels in heaven. But if any man deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father and holy angels." You see, there's only one option. And there's only one good option for believers. And it's to confess Christ. It is to declare Christ. It is to speak of Christ. It is to live for Christ. It is to love Christ more than anything else. Anything outside of that's denying him. When Jesus called disciples to himself, he said, "You must deny yourself and take up the cross and come after me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things that are necessary will be added unto you." Believer, you have access to the riches of heaven within your being because of a marvelous work that God brought about in your heart. And you and I have no right to withhold those things from those around us who are ignorant and dying in their sin. And perhaps this morning, this has sparked something inside of you to say, "I've committed this sin of ignorance by not sharing." Let me tell you, there's hope. And that's forgiveness through this Christ who died on the cross and has prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know what Christ did before he went to the cross and died? He had interaction with his disciples, and Peter, we all know, Lord Jesus, I'll die with you. I will fight for you. No one will take you. And Jesus turned to him and said, you know what? The devil desires to sift you like wheat. And you will deny me three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. And Peter insisted that would never happen. Jesus said, but Peter, don't worry. I've prayed for you. And that when you come back around, you'll be filled with power and you will serve me. And sure enough, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He heard the cock crow. One of the scriptures says he looked and he saw the face of Jesus. And he was overwhelmed with his own guilt and his failure. His own brokenness before the Savior who knew his heart better than he did. And he went away and he repented. And after Christ's resurrection, he took Peter back and he said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times, and that must have broken Peter's heart. And Peter said, Lord, you know. You knew before, you know now. And Jesus said, go now, feed my sheep. And Peter did that until the time of his own execution. When he declared, I cannot be crucified the same way as my Savior, so crucify me upside down. He did not find himself worthy. He knew he had committed sin of ignorance, but it's forgivable. In Christ's death, even as he died giving himself, gave us opportunity to know we can have forgiveness. Later, the very apostle who was at the cross with his own mother would write a letter, and in that letter he would be prompted by the Holy Spirit to write these words: if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear beloved, the sin of ignorance is going to be committed. There are just some times when we can't help it. But the forgiveness of this Christ is available at all times, even now. Maybe you haven't shared Christ with people like you know you should. Confess. Trust the Lord. He's given you his Spirit. He's filled you with understanding in the Word, your own testimony, just what you know. Share it with somebody. To see the light come on in somebody else's life is a thrill. It's a joy. And the Lord gave us life so that we could see life around us too. May we be faithful when we found ourselves committing a sin of ignorance that we trust in the Lord. Listen, there may be some not yet trusted Christ as your Savior. The Bible says you have to admit you're a sinner. Know that there's no one in this world that's not a sinner. And you're in that group. But if you will believe that God sent his son Jesus to come and die for your sin and satisfied with that, raise Christ back up to life. If you'll believe that in your heart, you can be saved. And then commit yourself to grow in him and to know him and to love him and to serve him faithfully. You will experience great, great trouble. You thought I was going to say joy. It'll be difficult to live for Jesus. He's called us to suffer for his sake. Our deliverance is going to be one day when he ushers us into his presence and we get to behold the inheritance of glory. That's our deliverance. Until then, our joy is found just like it was in these disciples. Lord, thank you that we've been counted worthy to suffer for your name. Look, get over yourself. Believer, get over yourself. Be willing to share this good news with others. And many around us living in ignorance. And all they need is someone just to turn the light on. Will you be that one? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, your word is so clear. I thank you that in just one phrase from our Lord Jesus' mouth, that you can bring us some insight, understanding, not only about the glory of our Christ, but about our own hearts. And Lord God, we ask that you would minister your grace and forgiveness and mercy to us in this hour. Lord God, many sitting in this place right now will acknowledge, Lord, I've failed. I've not been faithful like I should. I've not declared my Christ the way that I should. I thank you, Father, for forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ that we sang about this morning. Father God, may we respond in a way that honors your name. Before we leave this place this morning, may we be committed to being a light to those around us in darkness. Thank you for your goodness to us. Now, Father, may we show you worship, true worship and adoration and allegiance as we commit ourselves to the mission you've called us to in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you. If you need that, let's take time to do that.
Come just as you are. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee,
patience. Is there something we're supposed to do this morning? No? No business? We can't think of any business. All right. We will have a church conference this evening. And no? Oh, church conference this evening. And so please come back and support your church in that way. Brother Joe will close you out. I will see you after the service.
Let's sing the doxology, praising God, from whom all blessings flow. Sing with me.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.